I'm just a church member who loves the Lord, and I'm privileged and thrilled to be here seeing you this morning. I want to try and give a bit of a balanced program. I just want to give you some basic information about New Zealand, and I want to give you some information about the Gideons and my own personal life. So let's just go through some of these slides. So New Zealand is way down here, and Antarctica is here. So New Zealand and this part of South America are the two stopping points to go to Antarctica, and America uses our base in Christchurch for their planes and whatnot to fly down to McMurdo Base. So we're way down the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, and we see daylight first in the world. So my wife will be waking up, which it's in the middle of the morning now, it's about 3 o'clock in the morning, Monday morning. So I can tell you Monday has already come. And it's a good day, except in New Zealand it's winter time. So just New Zealand, the Maoris, the Polynesians came down about 700 years ago, and our history says that there probably was a connection with the North American Indian, because they traced them coming down through the Pacific Ocean, they traced them through Hawaii, down to the Cook Islands as well, around Samoa, Western Samoa, Tonga, Fiji, coming down to New Zealand. And they arrived about 700 years ago, and destroyed all the people that were living there and took over the land. Abel Tasman arrived in 1642, but he didn't land. He met the Maoris, they gave him a challenge, and he took off. So that's where the New Zealand came from, because it was Zealandia from the Dutch, and then it became New Zealand. Captain Cook arrived in 1769, and the first missionary that came to New Zealand was in 1814. There was a lot of war in those days. The Maoris always were fighting against each other. They were very warrior-like. And there was also fighting between the Maoris and the European settlers, because we were taking over the land, and there were issues just like you have with your North American issues. And we've still got them today. The Maori Wars ended in a peace settlement with New Zealand and the Crown, which we are English people, so we have the English democracy. And we had a settlement in 1840. So just some basic data, I just won't go through it all, but our population of New Zealand is 4.6 million, and I guess the important one there is unemployment is running at about 5.7%. Ethnicity, European is anyone who's not these other people. So if you're from America, Australia, from Europe, anywhere in Europe, if you're not listed on these other ones, then you're considered as European. And we have a large Asian population. Immigration today is a huge thing in New Zealand. We have a lot of people coming from China, a lot of people coming from India, a lot of people coming from the Middle East. Most of them are bringing a lot of money with them. They're pushing house prices up. We can't keep up with building houses. There's a shortage of houses in Auckland alone. We're running at about 30,000 houses a year, building too short. So house prices are way through the roof. As a bit of an idea, living in Auckland where I live, the average price of a home is now just under $1 million. And you're just getting a basic home with, we're in metrics, so that might only be 500-600 square meters, which is basically the house and a playing area and a garage. It's not a lot. Young people, of course, are struggling like mad. Religious affiliations, we were called God's own country. We were clean and we were green and we were Christian. But things have changed. Things have changed, unfortunately. And now 50%, according to the last census, 50% of the population does not affiliate with any religion. We've got a work to do in New Zealand. We don't have to go to China and India to take them the gospel. These people have already come to New Zealand. We just got to get out and tell them about Jesus. So I just want to run through some notable New Zealanders, because we're away down south and there's not many of us. But Lord Rutherford, he conducted research that led to the first splitting of the atom in 1917. Sir Edmund Hillary was the first person to climb Mount Everest in Nepal. And he was named by Time as one of the most 100 influential people of the 20th century. You don't have to be influential, you don't have to do much to be influential, do you? Just climb a mountain. Amazing. Amazing how God sees us as Christians when we're going out there and telling people about Jesus. I think that's more influential than climbing a mountain. Peter Snell was one of our famous runners. He's now residing in Texas and still doing a lot of training. But again, he was one of the 24 inaugural members of the Athletics Federation Hall of Fame in 2012. Again, you don't have to do much. Just get a couple of gold medals and you're in the Hall of Fame for athletics. Scott Dixon, I put him in here because Indianapolis is next door to you. So he's a New Zealand racing driver, and he's won that Indy Championship 3 times. You don't have a lot of water here, but New Zealand is surrounded by water. I'll show you some slides. You can't go anywhere in New Zealand and be more than 50 miles away from water. The further a spot, you're only 50 miles away. I live within 10 miles. I can go to 2 different oceans. And we're very clever at boat building, especially in yachts, and most of the America Cup syndicates have trial boats brought in, made in New Zealand, and use our technology. And normally New Zealand sailors are on most of the other boats. We just lost out in the last America's Cup. We were the only team in the world ever with the America's Cup challenge to win it and defend it. No one else has done that. But we just lost out in the last race to Oracle Team USA. We gave them a lay day. We were just about to win it. It's best out of so many races. We gave them a lay day and they put a couple of V8 motors in their yacht and they beat us after that. I just want to tell this person here, it's a lady. Helen Clark, she was our Prime Minister. She's now in the third highest position in the United Nations, and she is now running for the Secretary General of the United Nations. That's the top spot in the United Nations. Very strong leader. And I want to tell you about this guy who's just an ordinary fellow. His name is Peter Willis. I know him. He lives in Wangaparoa. I won't get you to pronounce it. But he's just an ordinary guy. And he went shopping one day to, we call it green grocery, you know, just getting the vegetables. And he was in the shop and the lady shopkeeper came up to him and said, "Excuse me, are you a Christian?" Well, he doesn't have a halo and he doesn't have a cap that says, "I'm a Christian." But somehow this lady asked him. And then he said, "Yes, I am." She said, "Would you please pray for my son, because he's not well?" Now, mums, I'm as critical as you. What lady goes up to a stranger and asks them to pray for their son? Why didn't you take him to the doctor? Why didn't you do this? And why didn't you do something else? I don't have the answer for that. All I know from this story is this, that we don't know the needs of the people out there. We don't know what they're going through. And we don't know what they see in us. We think we're yuck. We think we're no good. We think all sorts of stuff about ourselves, and we are without the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We think all these negative things about us, but people out there who have no hope and know nothing about Jesus can see something different. Anyway, this man said, "Yes, when I get home, my wife and I will pray for your son." And they did. Went home, him and his wife prayed for the son. Next week, he was picking up the green groceries again, and she came racing up to him, all smiles, and said, "Well," she said, "my son is better." Well, this friend of mine, Peter Willis, is not an evangelist and he's not a faith healer. He just prayed. God answered the prayer. So he said to her, "Look," he said, "I'd like to give you a little present." And he got out his little New Testament and gave it to her and said that, you know, "These are the words of God. It's truth. It can tell you how you can have peace in your life. It can tell you how you can have forgiveness of sins." And she picked it up and she opened it at random. Now, this is the most incredible thing about the Bible. People, you know, you might pick it up in the morning and just say, "What interesting story can I read? How can I be blessed from God today?" And you might choose your favorite one. But we find is that people pick up God's word in any country and they open it up at random, absolute random. And God speaks to them out of the pages of his word. I heard of one lady, she picked it up and she was reading Matthew and she was reading all about the genealogy and you would say, "Oh my goodness, you're not going to get blessed from that." But she was, because she was a Jew, she was overjoyed because all the things that she had learned as a little girl was right here in the Bible. So you don't underestimate what people are read. She picked it up. In the front of this little New Testament, we have John 3:16 in a whole lot of different languages. She picked up this Bible, she didn't know that. She just opened it at any page. And her eyes lit up And she said, wow, this is my native language. It was Tamil, Indian. And she started reading John 3:16 in her own language. If she had opened it up at the page before, it would have been Italian. And she wouldn't have known what she was reading. Don't tell me there's no God. There is a God. And he just picks, this is his word. It's not just a book printed by a publishing company. It is God's word. It's his love letter to us. And God speaks through his word. We all know that. That's why we have Bibles, and that's why we read them. So he gave her that little book. He invited her around and her family to his home for a meal. She became a Christian, and the children became a Christian. All because this man went shopping. I just say, I tell my wife all the time, don't get cross with these people in the supermarket when you have to wait in long queues. Talk to them. Find a reason. Be friendly. Because you don't know what's on their heart. You honestly don't. Here's my pointer. Just a little bit about New Zealand. Tourism is our biggest industry. New Zealand is where Peter Jackson made the films, you know, the Hobbits, The Lord of the Rings, The Piano, The Fastest Indian, where the guy still holds the land speed record at Salt Lake City for motorbikes under 1,000cc. So a lot of films about New Zealand, and Peter Jackson's a marvellous director, and so I just threw that in for you to look at. This is Auckland, where I come from. So it's surrounded by ocean. This little inlet here leads out to the Pacific Ocean. And you see this range of hills here. On the other side of that, which is only 10 miles across, is the Tasman Ocean. My house, I live on that, on the other side, on the Tasman Ocean, and this here. So in New Zealand, we're the opposite to you. North to us is where our sun comes from. If you build a house, you want it to face north. If it's a cold wind and it's the damp side of the house, that's the south side. So you guys have got it all wrong. We drive on the other side of the road as well. I don't know how you guys missed out and started driving on the wrong side. There's so many of you. How could so many people be wrong? I don't know. So Wellington's the capital of New Zealand. Wellington, like San Francisco, is built on a fault line. That's where we have our parliament. Maybe it's significant that maybe there'd be an earthquake and swallow it. I don't know. So, anyone for golf? Queenstown. Queenstown is our most popular tourist destination. It's a lake. It's surrounded by mountains. There's ski fields there. It's just so, so beautiful. When you fly in, there's a mountain range on your left and there's a mountain range on your right. And you look out there and the plain is right between them. You could just sort of put your hand out and touch the sheep and the cattle as you go in. It's just stunning. And as far as golfing goes, Lydia Ko, if anyone here likes golfing, well, in the PGA Tour, Lydia Ko, she's 17 years old. She is the number one ladies golfer in the world. And the number two golfer in the world is another, I think she's about 18, is another Asian lady. And I'm sure number three, I've got to look it up in Google. I think her name is Alexia from USA. And I think she's about 20 years old. You know, the three top golfers in the world. But our girl is number one. Don't forget that. You heard it from me. So just as far as farming goes, we don't have cattle inside houses or anything like that. Our sheep and cattle are outside all day, and that's just a typical scene. 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon, the cattle just start walking by themselves up to the cow shed to be milked, and they milk twice a day. Just typical. That's our second biggest industry now, behind tourism. We sell all our sheep meat, our beef meat. Most of the beef meat comes to America. Milk powder, cheese, all that stuff we sell to everywhere. China, India, Russia, Europe. I don't think we've seen anything in here. There's too many controls in America. Fishing, we've got five of the world's biggest fishing regions around us, but it's minor compared to our other industries. Forestry, we have a tree called a radiatus pine. It's a softwood. Most of it is just cut up in logs like that and shipped overseas, Japan, Korea, those type of countries. I'd like to talk about relationships. Relationships to me is everything. Personal relationships with the people that we work with, relationships that we meet people on the street and how we bump into them, people you meet at customs and whatnot, you think, I can't witness to them. I tell you, they're seeing people every day. And when we go past, we should be different because Christ is living in us. We look up and, you know, think God is in heaven, and he is. But he's also living in our hearts, because you remember we asked Jesus to come into our hearts. So he's done that. So somewhere in here, in amongst all this ugly body of mine, Jesus is living. And when we meet people, we want them to see Jesus. And it's surprising. Don't cut yourself short and think they're not seeing it in me. It's nothing like that at all. People see things that we can't see. But to me, relationships is important. One of the relationships that we have as Gideons is to have a personal relationship with the local ministers. We understand that ministers go through difficulties, and it's the same in America, it's the same as it is in New Zealand. Don't be fooled, I'm actually quite a shy person, and for me to go on the knock on the door of a church and say, hello, Pastor, I've never seen you before, but I want to tell you about the Gideons, and I want to let you know that we have your name on a list and we are praying for you, because we know the difficulties that church leaders go through. And I say, I'm not just saying that just to get your attention, I'm not saying that just to make it sound good or anything like that. We genuinely are praying for you. We are seriously praying for you. We want our churches to be strong. Gideon's is not a church. I'm not a minister. But I just know that when people become a Christian and they read God's word, the next thing that they're going to want to do, and what we encourage them to do on the back page of this New Testament, is to seek out a church. And we want them to come to a church that believes in Jesus Christ and can tell them how to find salvation and how to live a good Christian life. So we genuinely pray for our ministers. And all that we ask for in return is their prayers and the prayers of the people. Because I tell you what, without prayer, where can we go? Mums and dads, and we're seeing our kids off to school, we pray for them. My children are, my daughter's 40, my son's 37, my oldest grandson is 17, and we pray for them every day, that God will look after them. And we need prayer, and God does answer prayer. God does answer prayer in strange ways at times, but he does. I just want to have this a quick scripture reading in 2 Kings 6 verses 1 to 7, and it's the story of the axe that fell into the water. And Elijah the prophet cuts off a stick and throws it in the water, and the axe head floats. It's only 7 verses. It's only found once in the Bible. And the only thing that I can pick up from this is it's talking about a relationship between the older generation and the younger generation. And saying and telling us, and it's telling me, in my opinion, what we should be like. And it's talking about, now the sons of the prophets said to Elijah, it wasn't the prophets talking to Elijah, it was their children. It was the sons of the prophets saying to Elijah, hey, this building's too small for us. Whether it was or whether it wasn't, who knows? But the kids were saying it was. So they went to Elijah, and it says, let us go to the Jordan, each of us get a log and make a place for us to dwell. Now, what I like about this is that the young people didn't just complain and say this place is too small, we want something better, we want a bigger gymnasium, we want more equipment. They said, yes, we want that, but we are prepared to do something. And Elijah, let me just interrupt the story. This is the Cathedral of Cologne and in Germany. It took 600 years to build, but 200 years of that, nothing happened. 600 years to build one church. Amazing, eh? And when it opened, there was an opening ceremony there, and there was this old guy in the crowd. He had holes in his shoes. His clothes were all raggedy. He didn't look very enticing, but he said this. He said this out loud. He said, oh, yes, we've made a glorious building. And some dude in the crowd heard him and said, well, you know, look at you. What do you look like? You're looking terrible. You're raggedy. What did you have to do with it? And this is what he said. I mixed the mortar for a year. And that just tells me, when you're part of something, when you're part of a church, when you're part of the Gideons, when you're part of anything, you might think I've got the lowest job. You might think no one notices what I do. But it's not the case. We are part of something. This man, even though he only mixed the concrete, he felt part of that magnificent building. It's still standing today. It's a huge tourist thing. But he felt part of it. And I love just feeling part of things. I love the Gideons because I feel part of it because I can do something. As well as being a Christian, I can do something for the Lord. And it's easy for me to do. And this man just mixed the concrete and he felt part of it. I'll come to you young people a bit later. But to feel part of something, you feel part of this church. You're part of it. People love you. And you girls going off to camp, fantastic. So, but then the young people went on even further and they said to Elijah, would you come with us? They had the idea, they wanted to do the work, and they wanted Elijah to go with them. Now, in the scripture, Elijah is a type of Christ. They wanted to go out and build this, but they weren't just doing it for themselves. They wanted Elijah the prophet, his godly experience, his holiness, his everything else, to be with them while they were out there building this new house. And of course, in verse 5, the guy was out there chopping down the trees, and the axe head fell into the water. And he cried out. Well, yes, he would cry out, because an axe today you can buy from the hardware shop and it's only a few dollars. But in those days, an axe was a valuable piece of equipment, and no young person would have it. So he was flawed. He was shocked. What am I going to do? I've borrowed this. I can never replace it. Did he go running off to his mum and dad and say, what do I do? No. He went straight to Elijah. And for us as Christians, when something goes wrong, where do we go straight to? Do we go straight to the telephone and ring our friends? Do we go straight and talk to somebody else? No, the scripture says, go straight to Christ. He's the only one who can help us. And he wants to help us. And Elijah didn't say to him, as some of us old people would say, oh, look, kids, I knew you'd made a mistake. You should never have done that in the first place. He didn't say anything like that. He just said, well, where did it fall? And I say to people, see, I have a responsibility for all over New Zealand, the Cook Islands and the island of Nauru. I'm meeting people all the time, young people, old people, all different ages. And we're all trying to do the same thing as putting Bibles into the hotels and motels and give them to the school children at school. And some people find it difficult. Some governments have different regulations. But we have to just, I have to listen to these people and figure out how we're going to do this as best we can under whatever circumstances. I need their help, and I also need to pray and ask for God's help and his wisdom so that we can get the job done. And this is what the young people and Elijah were doing. They were working together. And so Elijah cut the stick off and threw it in the axe head came up. Nothing's too hard for God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. If he can make an axe head float, he'll look after us. Honestly, he will. I'll just flick through some of these. So, three people in this picture. This is me. This lady here is in her Ellen. Her name is Ellen. She's in her 80s. She's a youth leader. She felt for a while that she was too old to be a youth leader. And so she stepped aside. But the youth group went to the pack, and so they asked her to come back again because she just loved being with the children, and the children just loved her. And this young girl here, she's 16 now. Her name is Preet. Her story started when she was 5 years old in India. She was told by her parents that she was being sent on a holiday to New Zealand to live with her uncle. What in actual fact would happen is that they gave her away. I mean, there's sad things that happen to people, girls and boys in this world, but she knew in the end that she'd just been given away by her parents. I mean, that's a lovely feeling, isn't it? And in New Zealand, she stayed with two uncles, and both of them abused her. And at 14 years old, the Gideons go to the high schools. We call them high schools there, so they're 14 years old. It's the first year of senior school. And we go to those schools, to about 70% of the schools in New Zealand we're still able to get into, and we speak to the students and give them a New Testament. And she received this New Testament, and she started reading it. And it gave her strength to go to the school and to say, this is what's happening in my life. The school went to the government authorities. They took her away. They had to put her in hiding for a while because her family wanted to kill her because she had told them the truth. And then finally, the government arranged for her to stay with a family that she could be looked after. So they went to this house, knocked on the door, and who answered the door but this same lady here? She had been there at that high school, giving away these Gideon New Testaments with the Gideons. She was helping out, and now she was there to look after this girl. She gave her heart to the Lord. She's now 16. She's got the most beautiful smile. I met her. Obviously, that's what the photo is. And she just loves the Lord. And it's just on fire for the Lord because her life has changed. And all that horrible past has been put aside. We have a big day in New Zealand when all the Bibles come from America. They come in a 20-foot container. And we get all the young, we've got two youth groups that help us out with putting Bibles in piles to put on trucks to go all through New Zealand. And I just want to come to this. So we speak at the high schools. So year nine to us, as I say, is about 13, 14-year-old in the high schools. Almost all of our schools, the children wear a uniform right from day one. And these kids here are about that 14-year-old. These people up here and those two there, they were senior students at the school. They're also still in uniform. And they were up on the stage. In most high schools, the kids will have some input into assembly and tell the students what's going on. And then I got up and did my speech. And I always get up there and tell them that in the front of this book is a place where you can find help in times of need. When you're depressed, when you're suicidal, when you're anxious, and you might say, oh, don't talk about those things, but I tell you what, the young people know all about it. They know all about being bullied. They know all about just not wanting to be separate from everybody else. They know it. They know what depression is. It's not just something that just older folk go through. The young ones go through it too. They know about suicide. They know all about that. We don't have to be afraid to talk about it. And I tell those students, this is God's word. It's precious, and in the front there's places there to where to find help in times of need. And I go on to tell them, because when I was that age at high school, no one was telling me where to find help. And when I hit high school at 13, 14 years old, I was middle class and I was just average student. 3 years later, when I left at the age of 16, I managed to get myself into the bottom class and be bottom of the bottom class because I got into the wrong crowd. All my friends at school, my brother was a couple of years older than me, and when he left school, all his friends attached to me. And so I was hanging out with people normally 2 or 3 years older than me. And I thought life was all about just running around and doing all the wrong things. And I went from bad to worse. At 17 years old, I was in the bank. At 16 years old, I left school, got a job in a bank. I'd only been working for a couple of weeks. It was Christmas time with all the parties. I was young, I hadn't been eating, I was drunk, and I was just making a fool of myself. And I was sitting on the footpath, and I said to the people beside me, can you help me? And they just all got up and walked away. I was just a total mess. My mum and dad started going to a church, and they were keen to get me to go to church, and I just said, well, what do I want to go to church for? What's church doing for young people? I didn't think church was doing anything for young people. And they just left it. But after a while, a man from that church was painting our mum and dad's house, and he heard about me and had compassion on me. And he came round to the house one night and waited for me to get home from town. And I arrived home from town and walked past his car, and he started talking to me. And he started talking to me about God, and I didn't want anything to do with it. I started to walk away. I don't know to this day what made me stop. But I only got a couple of feet past the car, and I stopped. And I went back. And I listened to what this man said about how Jesus could forgive me my sins and save me. And I tell you what, I sat in the front of his car, and I asked Jesus into my heart. and I asked him to forgive me for the things I'd done wrong. You say, what can a 17-year-old do wrong? I'm not even going to start and tell you. I've got a grandson who's 17 years old. I look at him and I say, did I ever look that young? I look at you and you're not saying anything. Are you thinking? Are you doing the same things that I was doing? Could it be true? How are you feeling? Because I know how I felt. I didn't care about anybody else, only myself. But when I went inside that night, you've heard the expression, like a heavy burden is lifted off your shoulders. I went inside, I was just like floated inside. All the guilt, the shame, the horribleness that was in my life had gone. The Bible says you can become a new person. And I've become a new person. Still in the same old body, but I've become a new person. I was 17 years old, and I've been a Christian since then. Has it been easy? Not necessarily. Things are difficult. You know why we go to hotels and put Bibles in hotels and motels? Because they're the most... Don't think that it's cool when you have to travel in business. Hotels and motels are the most loneliest places you can find. Believe me, they are lonely. It's okay while you're working. Everyone's looking after you. But when they drop you off at the hotel at night, it's miserable. I used to tell people there's only three things in a hotel room, but I have to change it to four because the ladies always remind me there's a hairdryer. So the four things in the hotel is a hairdryer. The other thing that's in a hotel is a fridge. It normally has alcohol in it. And business people and people that are on holiday, there's nothing else to do in the room, so out comes the alcohol. Now, I haven't turned TV on in America in the hotels that I've been stayed at, but in New Zealand when you turn TV on, normally the first thing that comes up is the adult channels. And unfortunately, that's what businessmen and what tend to do. There's nothing else to do. So you just watch things that you shouldn't be moving. I was in management in the bank when I first started, left school and worked, and they used to send me over to Australia for management courses. And I, with a whole lot of other guys, we went into town and had dinner. We got back, I don't know what time at night, we caught a train back. And as we walked into our accommodation, there was a room, not as big as this, but they were showing a movie. I thought, oh, cool. Because these were all managers. They were all bank managers and bank accountants. These were all senior people. And I thought, oh, cool, must be having a movie. So I walked in there, but in those days they were called blue movies. And I sat down, and there on the screen was something, you know, that was 45 years ago. You can't get that filth out of your mind. Just in just 2 minutes. You just don't want to be there. I can only tell you is that when I go anywhere, I have to learn to be myself. I don't have to try and keep up with the next person. It's so easy. Nobody wants to be different these days. But all you have to do is to be yourself. People will come to you because they recognize there's something strong in you by saying no. And by doing the right thing. You stand up for Jesus, got nothing to do with you, what you look like. People see people who are doing the right thing. And most people want to do the right thing, they just get caught out and do the wrong thing. So we put the Bibles in there. After the TV is the Bible. And the amount of people who go to those hotel rooms. I had business friends and they all told me, they said, oh Lex, every time I go to a hotel room, I open the drawer and see there's a Bible there. I said, that's great, but please read it one day. And that's what's there. And there's people there. You see, God came out after me. I wasn't looking for God. God came for me. And God came for you. And God is wanting to come to everybody out there. And one of the highways of life is these people who are staying in hotels and motels. And I tell you, so many of them are lost. And I can tell you story after story how people are out on the balcony of a hotel and they want to jump over. They're so depressed. They're so mad about the world. They want to jump off the hotel and commit suicide. Something inside them says, no, don't go back inside. These things are real. Go back inside. And they've picked up a Gideon Bible, which is just an ordinary Bible with a Gideon emblem. We don't have our own Bible. We don't have our own church. And they pick up the Bible and they read it and they find help in there. They find help for their soul. They find that they can have peace and have forgiveness of sin. It changes their life. There's story after story. People get in there and they, first of all, they say, oh, the Bible might be on the desk and they just throw it on the floor and say, I don't want to read that. What's that doing in here? And when that falls on the floor, you know, sometimes it opens, and it opens up at any page. And as they pick it up, they read that page. And God speaks to their heart. We put them there because we can put them there. We have permission to put them there. And we just pray. Every day we pray that people in those hotels and motels will pick up that Bible and read it. When I give this out to a student, I don't know whether they're going to read it. I don't know whether they're going to read it tonight, 10 years' time, 20 years' time. I can tell you about a little Muslim girl who she was being chucked out of her home. These Muslim girls and boys, you want to become a Christian? I know many of these people personally. You are chucked out of the home. Your parents will completely disown you. This girl was being chucked out of her home, and her father was yelling at him, who told you about this Jesus? Who told you? He was angry. He loved his daughter, but he was about to throw her out of the home and disown her. And she said, Dad, you did. How come there's a fly here? And she said, Dad, you did. And he said, what do you mean I did? She said, Dad, that little blue book you had on the top of your bookcase, I got it out one day and I started reading it. He didn't even know he had had it. An Indian lady told me that her father was a doctor, and he had said to them, look, you know, the Bible is quite a good book. So this lady, when she was a little girl, and her brothers and sisters, every night got together and started reading it. And their lives completely changed because they were hearing truth. They were being told about a God who loves them, not a God who wants their money or wants a whole lot of rules. Unbelievable. What God does. Where am I up to? I know you kids all are keen to see what our kids look like. So this was a Maori school, and there is only a couple of European girls in there. The Polynesians and Maori tend to be rather large because they just eat the wrong stuff. They have a lot of fatty food. It's just their culture. It's just what they've always done in the islands, and they come up to New Zealand and do the same thing. Sometimes they lose it, sometimes they don't, but they don't tend to exercise too much. This is just at another school we're at, and sometimes we speak in a formal setting, sometimes it's in a gymnasium like that, and the year nines come in and we just talk to them. You can only say something in 2 or 3 minutes. That's my wife. And after we'd spoken to these girls and boys, it was a long way out of town, and we were out in the middle of nowhere, and there was a cafe that said good food, so we stopped. And it looks as though she's enjoying a bit of good food. And I'll just put that in so you could see what my wife looks like. She's pretty cool, eh? And this other, I mean, I'm sorry to talk about suicide all the time, but in New Zealand, it's a major thing. We have, the ASTA stats say that under 20-year-olds, there's two people every 3 weeks. Now, that might not sound much to you, but we're only a small population. And youth suicide is shocking. And adults do too as well. But parents don't ever think that someone who's committing suicide is crazy. And they don't always portray what's going on in their life. And I know of many situations where husbands have, or wives have, or sisters have, and no one had any idea. It's terrible, terrible, terrible. But this young man was decided to commit suicide, and he thought to himself, what am I going to do to please my mum? Don't commit suicide. They didn't know what to do, so he thought, I'm just going to clean my room. I'll clean my room for my mum. And while he was cleaning his room, he opened up his drawer and he found this little Gideon Bible that he'd been given at school. And he was still a school student. And he pulled it out and started reading it. And God touched his heart. He gave his heart to the Lord. He's still a Christian today, serving the Lord. I tell you, it's real. I feel at times we get, I made up a word, churchized. We become so familiar with it, we don't realize the power of it. But people who know nothing about God, people who know nothing about Jesus, when they pick up this Bible, when they pick up this New Testament, and they read these words, it just blows them away. Don't worry, it's true. I don't have to tell you that. It's God's word. It's absolutely real. So, where am I at here? Just for your information, you know, this is just one of our guys putting it in a hotel room. Sometimes we just have to give it to reception. We visit the prisons too, and we visit the hospitals. The most crazy thing in New Zealand is that some of the big hospitals say that, no, you can't put the Bibles beside the hospital in the hospital rooms, because when each patient goes, we have to clean the room, which means we have to empty everything out and we'd have to throw your brand new Bible away. Well, I understand about germs, and I accept that. Except that when I spent 2 or 3 weeks in hospital, there were no books in there, so when you ask for a magazine, what do you get? A 10-year-old Women's Weekly, a 10-year-old Motor Magazine, or a House and Garden magazine. And I think, excuse me, what happened to the germs now? I'm flicking through pages that have been read by anybody and everything. And so, look, it's just an excuse, and that's why we ask for prayer, because it's only one person who says yes or no. It's only one person. Someone has to take that responsibility. And the difference between yes and no, they're both short words. And it's, we just got to pray that God will just open their hearts, that they will say yes. People say, oh, our patients don't need that. Or the people living in our hotel don't need that. What do they know about what people need? They're only speaking for themselves. And we just, every time you get a no, that's all right, but you still be friendly and go back again in 6 months' time or 12 months' time, because we have to get God's word out there. And I tell our people all through New Zealand, I say we just have to pray. Keep praying, just like we pray for our children every day. Just like we have to pray that God's word will be out there. There are so many testimonies. I could go on all day, but I think I just about have to close. For me, it's a privilege coming to America. It's the first time I've done any of this public speaking like this. I just love what I do, but I love Jesus because he's changed my life. And in all the difficulties that I've gone through in life, I tell you, he's there. There's a little song that says, somewhere standing in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. And sometimes life can be pretty dark. Sometimes things happen in life that are so terrible. I don't know what employment's like in New Zealand, but in America, but in New Zealand, young married couples are out there having a job and people are downsizing, and all of a sudden half the staff are laid off. You know, you could have a huge mortgage, you've got children, and all of a sudden dad comes home and says, I just lost my job. And you just, your heart breaks for them as to how they're going to cope. And you just realize that without Jesus, you're nothing. But I can tell you that in the darkest times of life, when you've got nothing else, Jesus is still with you. He's there. In that darkest corner, in that darkest night, Jesus is there. And he's a wonderful Savior. I thank you as a church. I know from Mitch there that you do contribute to the Gideons. I just thank you so much. Those Bibles are so important. And we just, like in New Zealand where I am, we just keep trying our hardest to put God's word out there, that we can turn New Zealand again into God's own country. And that goes for America as well. And all the Asian countries, we send them to the Asian countries, they go in by the truckload. Millions of copies are given out. You know, what was it, 90-something million last year. And that money comes from churches. In New Zealand, we put a hand in our own pocket as well. And half the money that we give in New Zealand comes from our own pockets. We support the work ourselves, and we thank you for your kind donations and helping us out. Thank you.